Again, we'll be turning in our Bibles to where we left off last time over in Colossians, and we have moved from the second chapter to the third. Now, as we look at these scriptures, we try to look at each one particular, the verse or the phrase or the verses that we are on as a sermon in itself, that we might benefit from what the apostle has written to us by the Holy Spirit. But we recognize it's developing one theme or one great word of doctrine or whatever Paul is warning about. And so a lot of times we have to follow the whole teaching. All these verses are connected because we don't see the whole picture if we're not here and we're not following along. These are recorded, so if you miss it and you want to find it, you can look that up. I couldn't look it up. I have to admit, I couldn't look it up. I need somebody to show me how to look it up. I'm pretty bad on that area. But there are others who are much more skilled, and I know who do. Chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affections, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye are also put off these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communications, out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you've put off the old man with its deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither a Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, as we leave as we've left the second chapter and we've moved into the third chapter, of course we have left some of the important and essential doctrine concerning our salvation and our relationship to God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the second chapter, as we have noted before, has a lot of false teaching that is unfolded and shown to be what it is, a sham, and taking away from the role and the work and the glory and the honor of Jesus Christ, both what he is and what he's done for us as our Savior and only head. So Paul is developing these things, and these things are not just ancient things, these false philosophies and the Judaizers who sought to bring in regulations from the Old Testament that were dissolved and fulfilled in Christ, and to add to those regulations and to expand on those regulations to substitute man's teaching for God's teaching is basically what it is, particularly in our approach to worship. That second part of that second chapter is dealing with our approach to God in individual and corporate worship, teaching us anything outside of the Word of God and outside the work of Christ, or in addition to that work, or a subtraction from that work, is will worship. And so we're facing today, just as they faced in their own day, many of the same ideas in a new form or in a different way. And again, we have to look to Christ. And then, of course, we've seen even as we move from that second chapter, and we notice the second chapter, though now we're going to have, and I read and you heard, particularly the verses close to the end of my reading, a number of exhortations and instructions, both negative and positive, come on the basis of the fact that we're united in Christ. And so there's that, as we pointed out last week, we're dead in Christ, now we're risen with Christ. We're united to Him. He is the Savior and the head of the body, and so we are the body. As we were united, and then we had reference over to the book of Romans and the sixth chapter that really echoes this first verse. He's assuming a number of things that are true. He's writing to Christians who have died with Christ and have been buried with Christ and now have risen with Christ. Just as we died in Adam, the first man who represented us all, we are alive in the second Adam, in the last man, Jesus Christ. And of course, Paul makes a great deal of that, not only in the sixth chapter of the book of Romans that follows what he taught us with our relationship to Adam, because Adam died, we die, both physically and spiritually, because he represented us all. And so our Christianity, our salvation, our being saved isn't dependent upon what we're able to do or this prayer that we have said or whatnot that we're being taught today. It's dependent upon what another did for us. As Adam brought us down to sin and death, and we all sinned in him, and we received the just deserts for that, so to speak, and reward for that, and then we're also born sinners, and we transgress the law of God, and we're responsible for that as well. So we're brought to life because of Christ and what he did for his people in all ages. And so that if you be dead, as we saw it in the second chapter in verse 11 and 12, and then beginning in verse 13, and then again in verse 20, are important verses. And he doesn't finish there. He doesn't finish there, because as I began to read in verse 5, and you have your Bibles open, you can see that, when it's exhorting us of concerning sin, it's telling us that at one time we were involved in those sins, and they were predominant in our lives because we weren't alive, but now no longer we're alive. So we notice that this whole chapter is dealing with life and the life that we have received because of Christ. We live by Him. We live with Him. We live in Christ. He is the source of our life. He is the pattern of our life. And we found that not only in the words of our Lord Jesus Himself, but we certainly found it in the words of Paul in the book of Romans and the book of Philippians as well. In that first chapter, that's an extraordinary verse, 21, Paul is able to say, "For to me to live is Christ." The reason he's able to say that, because he's alive in Christ. And the guarantee of the power of that life and the resources of that life are found in Colossians chapter 1 verse or chapter 3 verse 1. If ye be risen, we tried to bring that out a little bit last time. Be with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ, and this phrase is a tremendous phrase, his resurrection, the power of the resurrection, is translated in us in our own new birth and our being alive. Ye were dead in trespasses and sin. We all know that from Ephesians chapter 1, but he's quickened us. He's made us alive. He's made us alive to God. And now we know the things of God and the things that belong to God. And the guarantee of this fact is seen in the rest of this verse. Because Christ died and was buried and rose again. But not only did he come to life as a man, and for our life as men, and for our spiritual life in eternity, he also was raised, his ascension and his session on the right hand of God. And you find this many times in various places, particularly in the words and the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul, as we are united to Christ. It is that which guarantees us that all this is true and is a fact and is a reality to our lives. So now we are, as we are risen with him, we live in him, that the consequences of death and sin no longer is the dominant feature. We're no longer dead to God, but we are alive to God. The union, sometimes in theology or taking a Bible course, or you might hear it in somebody's preaching or teaching, that we talk about the union with Christ, union and communion with him as our Savior and our head. So now we're seeking, and we're able to seek. Remember last week we looked at that word, which is a word not seeking to discover, but continually seeking the things that belong to us as Christians. Again, in Philippians, there are many parallel ideas that run to complement this or further teach the idea, particularly in Paul's epistles as he writes to the Christian. Now, we'll know, and you noted as I read the scripture, and you might recall me reading the scripture, he does speak about when we get it, and mentions very generally some of the characteristics of a fallen life. And he mentions some larger areas and sins. And certainly even when we read the Ten Commandments, we're able to say the things that we should not do, but with every commandment negative, there's a positive to emphasize. Paul doesn't, though he'll speak about the consequences of sin, and the nature of sin, and the extent of sin, he doesn't all the time unfold all these particular aspects of sin, that all that we think about and have before us is sin. Paul tells us in another place there are things that we ought not to speak about and think about. We don't study the things of sin to know the things of God. We study the things of God to know the things of God and how we're able to live that Christian life. And so that's why he's telling us to seek the things of God that now belong to us, because we're citizens of heaven. And the, it really, it's a repetition, but even a greater emphasis as you move from verse 3 to verse 2. Seek those things which are above. The things that are above are heavenly things, godly things, Christly things, because that's where Christ is. And then set your affection, it means set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Jesus himself taught us and recorded in the book of Matthew that someone who is totally involved in the earth and has no mind to God and godly things, though he would what? Gain the whole world and all the benefits that the world has, but he loses his own soul. You know, what position does he find himself in? Totally lost and in judgment. The Bible is not telling us, that we ought not to have any concern for the outward things of life, because God has created the outward things of life and blesses us with them for our own use, our own living, and of course his glory. The emphasis is the focus or the attention that we have, that we're able to value and put the right value on the eternal things and the spiritual things, and recognize that all the, notice the picture between earth and heaven, all the earthly things are being dissolved and will come to an end. And when we die, they are of no value to us in the next life. But don't be always focusing alone, but rather, and then we go back to the book of Philippians, where I mentioned before. He writes to us in verse 8, which of course is a very beautiful verse 8, and it's really teaching us these things that are from above. These are the things our affections, our treasures are, that are placed in the Word of God. Finally, brethren, what? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, these are the things of God. The things that have come from him in Christ. These values that are not only presently to are given and to be used by the people of God and seen as treasures, but they'll mature in our lives as we prepare ourselves and God prepares us to go to heaven. If there's any virtue on these things, think on these things. The earth, though it's all around us, and we all have our earthly concerns, we all need to be provided for, and it's not wrong to think about these earthly things that God has given us and to use them for his glory and our benefit. But if that's all that makes up our minds when we come to the end of our life, what value are they? They are all gone. And only a Christian is one who is able to seek and to follow and enjoy these heavenly things. And then, of course, he goes and presents them later on. I haven't come to that, Lord willing, as time moves on, come to that when I began to read that in the rest of the chapter, the blessings and the virtues of grace as we turn against sin and turn away from sin, and we are renewed in the image of God. Peter speaks and similar things about this in his own way, being moved by the Holy Spirit to speak and to write, and recognizes these heavenly things when you move to the second chapter, or the second epistle of the first chapter. And I pointed this out many times. One of the things that draws me to these verses is the fact that Peter is praising God, that God has provided for the believer all that he needs spiritually for this life and the life to come through the knowledge. And of course he brings it all down to God's grace and to God's word and to Christ. And verse 2, through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ, who's given us the divine power, the ability that pertains to godliness and to knowledge in Christ. And then as he makes his way down through this passage, verse 4 and following, thereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises. These are treasures from above that belong to the Christian and can be used and developed not only in this life, but in the life to come. It's the idea of sanctification. These are given to us, precious promises. Where do the promises come from? God. Where are they recorded? In the Word of God. That by these ye may be partaker of divine nature, of heavenly things, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. In the world, only earthly things that can be misused and used in sinful methods and means to accomplish no heavenly good. And besides this, now notice, it's an addition. Christianity in our lives, these virtues, these graces, these blessings, these promises, how else can you describe them, these treasures that are to the believers. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, add to your faith. We have faith, say. God's given us the graciousness of faith, and we live by faith. Virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and godliness, brotherly kindness, and the brotherly kindness, charity, or love. For if these things be in you, and they will be in you. He's assuming they are as a Christian. Be in you, they've been given by God, and abound. They make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the words of the Lord Jesus and the illustration of the vine and the branches. The branches live in the vine, are nourished. They have no life apart from the vine. You have no life apart from Christ. And you have no, not only initial life, but continued life. We're not only united to Him, but we commune with Him. We're sustained by Him and the things that belong to Him. And so, that's why he is able to write, and he does write what he does here in verse 1 and 2 of this glorious couple verses in Colossians. If he then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We don't overcome evil with evil. We have to overcome evil with good, Romans chapter 12:21 tells us. And we are able to overcome in this life the false philosophy and the traditions of men and false thinking and the world's grip upon us in sin, because Christ has given us the victory and we take the good, the virtuous, the honest, the true, the things that are of God and that He's granted us, and we focus our attention upon them. We focus our attention upon them. The Lord Jesus reminded us, lay not up your treasures upon the earth. They're temporary. We're rust. What's the other word? Just left me. Corrupt. They're temporary, but what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. And we have illustrations of that in the scripture. We have illustrations of that through means of God's people in the past, both negatively and positively, in both the Old and New Testament. We have the likes of Esau for a temporary taste of lentils, a mess of pottage. I don't know if I ever have eaten lentils. They don't appeal to me. You might like them, I don't know. I'm not one to like just all those beans and soup. I'll avoid them. But just for a pottage, sold his spiritual birthright. Because he wasn't a man of God. He wasn't born to God. And his thoughts were Godward. And we know the story of his life. And in the New Testament, Paul gives the illustration that somebody started out good. Demas has forsaken me, Paul says. Demas, who for a while, but he loved, his affections were not on heavenly things. He departed from Paul, and the indication, of course, is he departed from God as well. And you have many other illustrations as well. In the Old Testament, you can think on the other end of that idea, on Moses. Moses himself, who the Bible teaches us both in the Old and the New Testament, who is willing to forsake the glory that was Egypt. And in that time, not only did Egypt have a great deal before the judgment fell upon them, but he was numbered in Pharaoh's house. Anything was to him earthly. But no, the book of Revelation instructs us very clearly that he rather followed God and be counted with the people of God than all the treasures of Egypt. Even before him, Abraham. Abraham was a man that we're clearly seeing that he sought another country, a heavenly country. And we have a whole list of them in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. They understood this passage even before the passage was written and delivered by Paul and by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, because they were alive to God and they sought the things that were from above. They recognize and were able to compare the temporary things that the world can give. And the world can give a lot outwardly. Can give fame and power and glory and wealth and food, and people see it. And they put their whole attention to it. But as they gain it, their soul is lost. Their soul is lost, and they don't gain the blessings that are only gained because of our identification, or Christ's identification with us, united to Christ in his life, united to Christ in his death, buried with him, that the things are gone and renewed through the power of the resurrection, where Christ reigns in heaven and blesses us with that which is invaluable, which are heavenly things. Where's our attention? Where is our mind? Where is the things that we are seeking after? That's the question that's for each one of us. Well, we pray that that we're truly believers, and if we have been born anew and born again with Him and by Him, then our affection and our seeking will be on those eternal things, those heavenly things that He has provided for us as great treasures of blessings that are unfolded. Can it not be very discouraging if all that we are focusing on is the present and what's taking place in the unbelieving world, and have no knowledge and reassurance of another world, and that we're just strangers and pilgrims passing through, knowing that the time comes when our full citizenship, and we'll see that in the next verse, will be unfolded, and the glories of this present world, wherever they might seem, won't come near the glories and the blessings and the treasures that God is unfolding and giving us now and in the world to come through eternity. Let us pray.